Good morning, friends. It really is a privilege and a pleasure to be able to minister the God of Word to us this morning. So this morning, the title of my message is called Chasing After the Wind. I'm going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to try and fit a couple of chapters into one message from the book of Ecclesiastes. So a poet, Carl Sandburg, he once compared life to that of being like an onion. He says, you peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. It's quite a descriptive way, I think, of describing what life is like. Judging by this utterance or this poetic look of life, obviously his life experiences are not viewed too fondly. Or maybe he's looked at life through the perspective of somebody else's life and seen their struggles and their circumstances, and he describes it like that. I think we have, in all likelihood, ourselves experienced moments where we have had the same outlook on life, where we wept at some of the things that have happened. We've grieved at some of the circumstances of our life. And we've questioned in those moments, what is the meaning to life? Because those circumstances and those times that we face these trials and tribulations, they do have an effect upon the heart. Solomon, an old man, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, is looking back on his life. And he's asking the same question, what is the meaning to life? Remember Solomon, if we've read something of the account of his life, is he did some stuff. He had some life. He gathered great wealth. He had like this massive collection of wives. I don't know why a man would want to marry 300 women, but anyway. Paul says that one is a mystery. He has done some stuff. He's gathered great wealth. He's had status amongst his peers. He had all of these ladies. He was like an ancient Donald Trump and Hugh Hefner rolled into one. If you want to have a look, what does he look like? That's what he looked like. Apologies to Hugh Hefner, who's now passed away, and Donald Trump, who is still impacting the world with his philosophy. Yet, when he looks at all of this, he looks at his wealth, he looks at his status, and he looks at those 300 odd or hundreds of women that he had gathered, and he looks at all of that, and he contemplates life as an old man, and he looks back, and he weighs it all up. He says it's meaningless. Been there, done that, but I'm still dissatisfied. I've gathered this great wealth. I have this status. I've pursued pleasure like no one else. And yet I'm still not fulfilled. There's an emptiness in my heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you can turn there. Verses 13 to 14. These are the words of Solomon, who's done some stuff in life. This is as he's reflecting upon his life and he's asking the question, what is the meaning to life? He's looked at his wealth, he's looked at his status, he's looked at his woman, and he said this. He says, I applied my mind, verse 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. So he applied himself to that. And then he says, what a heavy burden. Can you imagine him? What a heavy burden God has laid upon mankind. He says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Verse 17. He says, I applied myself. Not only did he study, but he applied himself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. Not only to wisdom, but madness and folly. In other words, I've done some foolish stuff. If I look back upon my life, he's saying there was some madness involved there. It's actually just a real evaluating of his life. We read it today. It's like his CV. He says, and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. This is just a man who's laying his heart bare for the whole world to see. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. That's why he gathered all of these hundreds of women. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. So he says, I worked for stuff. I gathered stuff. I had stuff. I think I've experienced life. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. He says nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon peels back the layers of his life. He has this great privilege of being an old man, and he's looking back and he's peeling back the layers of his life, and he comes to this conclusion, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 17, so I hated life. It was like that poet said, he weeps, he's grieving. He says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And we might read that, friends, and we might say, wow, that's quite a pessimistic, cynical perspective towards the daily grind of accumulating wealth and the pursuit of pleasures. Solomon tells us it is all meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Why? Because you're never satisfied. It is never enough. Under the sun, all of this toil, all of this grind, all of this gathering, all of this pursuit after pleasure, it is not enough. It's not going to satisfy the soul. You can have it all. You can think you've done it all. It is not enough. Not enough to satisfy the soul of man. And this is a guy, as I say, who had stuff. So he comes to the conclusion, I've done all of this, I've had all of this, and now I'm not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled. Very interesting that in those few passages of scriptures that we looked at, Solomon often in his writing refers to this term, under the sun. Very intentionally included in his writing, under the sun. And I think herein lies man's problem, mankind's problem, that life is meaningless. And this is a revelation. This is a conclusion that Solomon comes to. He says that life is meaningless if it is lived outside of the will of God. And that's the picture we get from those couple of verses, is that Solomon is saying life lived under the sun is a life where God is excluded. And if God is excluded, you will never find satisfaction. You can pursue your wealth. You can pursue your pleasure. You can do what you want. But if God is not in the purpose of your life, meaningless, dissatisfied, unfulfilled. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2, he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. It's the NIV version translation. I think the ESV says, uses the word vanity of vanities. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. The ESV says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Utterly meaningless. Nothing, he says, everything is meaningless. That's how he starts his letter. Oh, well, what hope is there? If I read that, this is God's word that we're reading. And so this word vanity he uses in the context of the ESV, he uses it about 38 times through the book of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. So if we read through the whole book, you'll see often he refers to meaningless, chasing after the wind, meaningless, a chasing after the wind, 38 times. It means an emptiness. It means futility. He implies that when we pursue stuff like wealth, when we pursue stuff like pleasure, gratifying self, he says it's meaningless. He said it's futile. It's like a vapor. Disappears. Leaves no lasting mark or effect upon your life. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And I think very often we live with this perspective that Solomon gives us, is that we live our lives under the sun. We live our lives with a humanistic, a natural perspective. And what Solomon is trying to do here is he's getting us from his own experience and the conclusion that he comes to look above the sun. To look above the sun and to live in the sun. S-O-N. When our viewpoint of life is from under the sun, it's from a human perspective. And if it's with a human perspective, with life's challenges and the monotony, the daily grind of life, we can, like that poet said, peel back the layers of life, sit down and weep. But when we view it from the perspective of living above the sun, living a life rooted and established in Christ, there is hope, there is joy, there is peace. Faith comes into the heart. I can overcome and I can be sustained by the mighty hand of God. We take our eyes off Him from that perspective, then we are overcome. And there is no hope. And like Solomon, we say meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. What is the meaning to my life? Solomon discovers that if you want your life to have meaning and purpose, look above the sun. Look at life beyond a natural humanistic perspective. View life from a heavenly perspective. He's getting us to look at a sovereign God who created each one with purpose. He's getting us to look at a God who is sovereign in power, this same God that created the heavens and the earth and sustains it by His mighty hand, is wanting to be intimately involved in your life, sir, ma'am. He's wanting to intervene your circumstances, sir, ma'am. He's wanting to break into your life, into your heart, sir, ma'am, and give you a hope and a future. This is a perspective that Solomon gives us this morning as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Don't live your life under the sun. Living your life under the sun, you could grieve. Amen? God created us for purpose. Heard that often in these last couple of weeks, that we might live our lives to His glory, fully satisfied and fulfilled in Him and Him alone. You know this entertainment industry that we see in the world today? Shelley and I often look at this stuff, these extreme shows that they have, you know? It's Fear Factor and some of those things that you see, you know? Big Brother, don't watch them. Some of the other reality shows, they are extreme. And they just seem, every year, they just seem to get more and more extreme. Why is that? Because it's trying to satisfy man's need for something new, something different. And they're trying to feed this appetite of living under the sun. That's why Apple is such a popular brand. They're bringing out something new all the time. It's like you upgrade, then there's another product. You upgrade, it's feeding man's appetite for something new, something different. I'm not having a go at Apple. I love that product because it's a good product. It lasts. And so Paul the Apostle, he had some challenges in his day. Acts chapter 17. Now, please don't go and sell your Apple or destroy your iPhone and buy a Nokia. A Nokia, what's that? Old stuff. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. We see that Paul in his day faced the same problem, the same issue with mankind. Speaking about the Athenians, they were always searching for something new, something different. And Acts chapter 17, verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. There's this appetite for something new, something different. It's very interesting when Paul engages with them, he says, let me tell you something. That which you're searching for is nothing new. It's been there since the beginning of time, since the beginning of creation. And he introduces them to Jesus, the one who satisfies, the one who fulfills, and the one who gives purpose. He says, you're looking for it in knowledge and understanding. I'm going to introduce you to the one who can satisfy your life and give you a hope and a future. It's when we look above the sun, when we look above the sun, when we look with eyes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the eyes are the lamp of the body. when we start to look, when we start to look above the sun, when we start to look above this world that we live in, we have to live here because there's a season that we are here. We live here, but we are sojourners here. We look with eyes of faith above the sun. We begin to see a sovereign God. And so that's why Solomon, you might think, well, why does Solomon speak about the sun and the wind and the rains and then the sea? You know? Do you know why he does that? Because he gets us to look at the creator of this world, who created it and sustains it, and who is living and active and busy in lives today. Very interesting. So he uses this picture of nature to see a God who is mighty and powerful. Look above what you're experiencing. I understand challenges are real, trials are real, I understand that. But we look to the one who can sustain us and help us break through them and overcome. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 5 to 7, he says, the sun rises, the sun sets. In my world, that's true every day without fail. Sun rises, sun sets. Some of us look forward to when the sun sets because that means we can get to sleep. If you're an author, it means you can get to socialize. Our social animals. But anyway, I say that with respect. The sun rises, the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Yet the sea is never full. Yet the sea is never full. To the place that the streams come from, they return again. He's pointing to this mighty God who sustains life, that holds the sea back. All this rain that comes down, which we need to be praying for in our region. But in region, there are floods. And this rain comes down, and the rivers and the streams flow to the sea. But the sea maintains its level, doesn't flood the earth. How's that? The one who created this earth, the one who is in control of the wind, who's in control of the sun, who is in control of the rain that falls. And he says, this God who sustains this life that we're living amongst, you can trust him. You can lean into him and you can depend upon him. He wants to be involved in your life. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Do you have faith for that? So he highlights just the water cycle of the earth here. You know, it's interesting, just doing a bit of thing here, that scientists estimate that 97% of the earth's water is stored in the oceans. 97% is stored in the oceans. Wind and the sun evaporate. I don't have time for that lesson, but anyway, Natalie can help me with that. But the seas, he says, remain the same. The seas remain the same. They don't change. Why is that? Because God's mighty hand is at work. This vital resource necessary for sustaining our world, water, rain, is sustained and held in perfect balance by the mighty hand of God. In other words, looking above the sun, having that perspective, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural phenomenon. And so if we begin to view this world that we're living amongst with all of its challenges and curveballs and trials, if we live in this world with a humanistic perspective, in other words, a perspective that is not a supernatural view, which is not a sovereign view that's rooted in God, our world becomes for us a closed system, Warren Wiersbe says. A closed system. What a closed system means that it becomes predictable. It means that it's unchangeable. It means that when we pray, there is no God who will answer our prayers. There is no supernatural activity in our lives. And to suffer is my lot to suffer. I must just grin and bear it. That's what it means to live in a closed world. No hope, no answer to prayer. We live at the mercy of our circumstances. But the world that we live in, friends, as Solomon shows us, is not a closed system. It's a world that God is intimately involved in. God intervenes in his creation to show how he cares for us. Interesting, Joshua chapter 10. We don't have time to read it all, so I'm going to paraphrase. Joshua chapter 10. These Amorite kings, I think there were five Amorite kings with their armies, come to wage war. Joshua now has got to fight them. He calls out to God. He said, Lord, you've got to help me in this. Here's a problem. This world that I live in, I'm under threat. You've got to make a plan for me. He puts his faith in the sovereign hand of God. What does God do? He extends the daylight hours. He holds the sun still. Not only does he do that, because they are winning a battle, this enemy needs to be annihilated. So God intervenes in his own creation to help his people. Not only does he do that, he sends hailstones down. These hailstones, the Bible says, records that more people died by hailstones, more of the enemy died by hailstones than by the sword of the Israelites. A sovereign God, mighty and powerful, intervening in the lives of people who will cry out and call out to him. Hezekiah, lying on his bed, he's at the point of death. That's what the Bible says. At the point of death, Isaiah 38, he's lying on his bed and he's contemplating. Now, this is probably my last breath. The Bible says that he prayed, he called out to God. He said, Lord, show me a sign. I'm sure he would have been quite at peace because he knew his creator to go. But he says, Lord, if you desire me to live just a while longer, give me a sign. Lying on his bed, looks outside. He sees the shadow of the sun regress 10 steps. Hey, come on, supernatural. What happens? Hope comes into his heart. Peace comes into his heart. Purpose comes into his heart. Lord, you've done that for a purpose and for a reason for me. You've shown yourself mighty and powerful. How about God parting the Red Sea for the Israelites when they're pursued by Pharaoh? Supernatural. They had a need. God intervened. But it happened when Moses cried out to God, said, Lord, you've got to save us. And he tells the people, be still and know God. One Kings, in our drought, God can turn rain on like that. He can turn it off. He can turn it on. As we cried, we pray in this time. I think an SMS went out. Let us pray for rain. Let us pray for rain. But Elijah is challenging Ahab and Ahab's wicked lifestyle. And he says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives. Notice where he's looking. He's looking above the sun. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Not standing before you. I'm standing before the one that I put my hope and my trust in. He says, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And then the drought comes. We see 1 Kings chapter 18. There's a sound of rain. As God begins to do stuff and as people begin to, their hearts begin to turn and repent, the prophets of Jezebel are destroyed. God says, my blessing's coming, rain. Intervenes on behalf of man. This is the God, friends, who we can look to and put our hope and our trust in. We don't have to stumble into 2018 as a victim, saying there is no hope, woe is me. I've peeled back the layers of my life and I'm weeping. Actually, there can be joy. There can be hope. There can be strength. Because we look to him. We look to him. Jesus is in the influencing storms, calms wind and waves for his disciples. When we hear his voice, he says, come in that midst of that storm, get on the water and walk. He calls us. We can do it because he has called. He can still the storm and the waves. Do you see it? Do you believe him? When we live above the sun, when our perspective is bringing God into our world, bringing God into our circumstances, then we live with a supernatural outlook towards life. It doesn't have to be bleak and horrible. We have one, Jesus, in whom we can put our hope and our trust in to intervene on our behalf and do incredibly supernatural, powerful things. And instead of looking at life feeling helpless and empty, what hope is there? Futility. We can face life. We can face our tomorrow. We can face our today with hope because there is one in whom we can put our trust and depend on and lean into. And His name is Jesus. But we need to live above the sun to be able to appropriate that supernatural power for ourselves. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to land with this. You can turn there and read with me. I just felt this morning to read this scripture over us as a local church, over us as a people. And as much as I'm reading it for us and we're reading it together, I'm reading it for myself. So Matthew 6, we'll start with verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes, verse 23, are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When we live under the sun, when we look at life from under the sun, darkness. Verse 25, look above the sun. Therefore I tell you, Jesus speaking, promise, He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life, is it not something of Solomon's story here? Or what you will wear, is life not more important than food? Is life not more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? He says, look at the birds of the air. Again, he's pointing us to nature. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you, sir, ma'am? Are you, Nick? Are you, Tony? Devon? Jono? Are you not much more valuable than they? Doesn't that bring hope into the heart? God says you are more valuable. It shows me that we serve a God that's intimately wanting to be involved in your life. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I'm not saying we walk around hungry and naked. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but first, before these things, seek His kingdom, His righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. And I'll end with this. Solomon says, what do workers gain from their toil? He says, I've seen the burden that God has laid upon the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He says, I know that there is nothing better for people to be happy and to do good while they live. Each of them may eat and drink, find satisfaction in their toil. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. Life is a gift from God. Solomon, in his questions of is there meaning to life, finds these answers, three things. That life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. Friends, make it count. Life is connected to eternity. There's more to life. And we live with a perspective of life that we will live in Christ beyond the sojourn on earth. And then lastly, life can be enjoyed now. Life can be enjoyed now. How is it possible? It's through putting our faith, our hope, and our trust in a sovereign, merciful, mighty God who is wanting to reveal himself to us as one who is able to change circumstances, who is able to bring peace to the heart, joy to a life, bring healing to brokenness, bring life to the desperate and the weary soul.